2 Kings 13, verse number 20. Unusual story, two little verses tucked between two other stories. Let's read it. 2 Kings 13:20, and Elisha died, and they buried him, period. And the bands of Moabites invaded the land at the coming of the year, and it came to pass as they were burying a man that, behold, they spied a band of men, and they cast the man into the sepulcher of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you that it interprets itself. Thank you that the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. As we use it tonight, we'll use it quite a bit. So we can circle back and then around and then back to this story. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us, Lord, to take home a truth. There's really just one main truth here that I'd like to convey. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help me to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, about the worst thing for a preacher's voice is grape juice. So even though I need to do that, it usually I'll struggle for a whole sermon over that much grape juice. So I got some water. I've got it here. We're good to go. And I apologize drinking in front of you, but if I don't, I'll be coughing in front of you. So what an unusual story. If you look at the next verse, it just goes on telling about the events concerning Syria. And it's almost like this little story is mentioned, and then it goes on as if, you know, just, okay, that's normal. But what an unusual thing. What a miraculous thing. I was in a youth conference down in Texas in the middle of this week, and one of the men preached on the subject of Elisha, and it's amazing, in the middle of a sermon. How many of you had this happen where the preacher's preaching on something, a text, part of a message, a story, and it's not really the main focus of his message, but as you're looking at the story, the Holy Spirit just brings something to you. And I had one of those moments that I went away from that service and got back to my motel and just did a full circle study on this. And boy, the Lord just wouldn't let me get away from it. So I want you to listen to me. I'm aware of the time. I understand we started late, and I'll do the best I can. But what I'm going to deliver tonight is so important, so vital. The tacos will be there, I promise you, and we'll have a good time. We're going to have a good time. But folks, don't miss the spiritual food. Don't miss what the Holy Spirit has for you today. So I want to talk to you about this story. Isn't that unusual? Elisha dies, they bury him, and then there are invading bands coming into Judah. And here they come in the midst of a funeral. They're taking a man to bury him. Middle of a funeral procession. All of a sudden they look, and here's an invading bands. And so they've got to go hide. They've got to do something. So they see this sepulcher, and they roll the stone, and they open it up, and they throw this man's body in there because they've got to do something with it. And then they run from these invading armies. But when that man's body touched the bones of Elisha, the Bible said he stood up and he walked out of there. And I wondered, as I thought about this, I first of all thought, how different was Elisha's death and homegoing than his predecessor, Elijah? Can we go back and look at that? The Bible says in 2 Kings chapter 2, let's just go back a few chapters. And folks, I'm going to take you from where I'm taking you now back towards here, and we're going to look at some scripture, and I want you to see it. And I'm going to give you a lot of things to think about, but one main thing to take home with you. I pray that you'd open your heart. The name of the message tonight is, where was Elisha's Elisha? Where was Elisha's Elisha? Not Elijah's Elisha. Where was Elisha's Elisha? When you get into 2 Kings chapter number 2, amazing story, the homegoing of Elijah. We see at the beginning of this story that Elijah, verse number 2, says unto Elisha, by the way, Elijah is the older prophet of God. Elisha is a young man who God has brought into his life. He's the heir apparent. He's the one who's supposed to pick up after Elijah is gone and carry on the ministry. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. three different times, Elijah tries to get Elisha to stay behind, and Elijah just refuses to do it. You see, 15 years prior to that, Elijah had been sent by God to take his mantle and throw it upon a farm boy that's just plowing in the field. He burnt his plow and sacrificed the oxen and turned his back on that life. And for 15 years, he's dedicated himself as a servant to Elijah. And he knows that Elijah's going to be taken. We see it in the conversation. Other people know. I don't know how they know, but it seems to be common knowledge that Elijah's time is done and that God is going to take him. And Elisha just is going to be there. I mean, even if he has to say no to the old prophet, I know what you're telling me to do, but no, I'm not going to stay here. I've been with you for 15 years. I'm going to be with you all the way to the last second. I'm not leaving you. I mean, you're stuck with me. I'm going. I'm not going to miss this. And so we see that happen. And then we pick it up then in verse number six. The Bible says, Elijah said unto him, "Tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan." And here's another time. Then we go down, and let me jump down, verse number eight. "And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together." This is Elijah, the older prophet, "and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground." They too went over. He wasn't going to be left behind. "And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, 'Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee.' And Elisha said, 'I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me.'" What a request. "And he," Elijah, "said, 'Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I'm taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. If you stick with me, stay by me till I leave, till I'm gone, till God takes me, then you'll get your prayer answered. And if you don't, you won't." And in verse 11, "It came to pass as they still went on," as they, T-H-E-Y, "still went on and talked, that, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up in a whirlwind into heaven." What a exit, folks. What a miracle. I love this next phrase. "And Elisha saw it. And he cried, 'My father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof.' And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah." Mantle, folks, simply means an outer garment, some type of a coat or a robe. "Took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah," now Elisha has it, "that fell from him and smote the waters and said, 'Where is the Lord God of Elijah?' And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over." Now, I look at this exit. I look at this amazing miracle and the way that God chose to take Elijah. But when he took him, there was a young man that was by his side. When he was taken, there was a young man to pick up that mantle when it hit the ground. When he was taken, the power of God that had rested upon Elijah was transferred to a young prophet that had faithfully followed him for 15 years. And that same power of God came upon that young man. He took the same mantle that Elijah had just used, smacked the same water. God answered his prayers in a similar fashion. And we see then that the ministry is carried on. The ministry of a prophet of Israel is carried on through this young man who refused to leave his side, refused to turn his back on his calling, refused to be talked out of doing anything but being there. And when the time came, the mantle came to him. And so we see that Elijah was given this special servant 15 years earlier. We see that Elisha was there at the death of Elijah. I say death at the homegoing of Elijah. And we see the spectacular fashion of that story. And then we think about this. Okay, well, time's going to go on, and we're going to see that in the next few chapters. You know what? Elijah served his generation by the will of God. Comes a time, folks, when it's appointed unto man once to die, and then comes the judgment. You know what? I'll have my time on earth, and young people, you'll have your time on earth, and if the Lord tarries, there'll be another generation come up behind you, and they'll have their time on earth. Elijah was faithful. Elisha followed, sat at his feet, ministered to him, listened. And because of his faithfulness, God blessed him and allowed him to be the man that carried on the work with even greater power. God answered his prayer. He said, can I be so bold as to ask that there would be a double portion of your spirit come upon me? I don't think that Elisha asked that out of pride. I don't think he cared a whit about seeing to it that everyone knew that God used him in a greater way than he did his predecessor. I think he looked at the condition of his nation and the increased decline in corruption and knew that he would need a higher level of power. And so here's a young man on that day of his homegoing that was there to pick up that mantle and to carry forward the ministry of Elijah. So Elisha then takes up the mantle. We read about that, 2 Kings 2, 11 through 14. Now, it's Elisha's turn. Say, preacher, wait a minute. God gave Elijah a servant, and that was gave Elijah a servant, and that was Elisha. Now, Elijah's in heaven. Elisha, surely he's going to need a servant too. Yes, he is. And did God give him someone to minister to? Yes, minister to him. Yes, he did. Elisha also had a young man who became his minister. Let me have you go to 2 Kings now, chapter number 4. 2 Kings chapter number 4. I'll just read a little bit of this story because I want you to see the appearance of a man that we're going to focus on. A man by the name of Gehazi. Look, if you will, in chapter 4, verse 8, and it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. So it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned hither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, behold, now I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. And it shall be, when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither. It fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said unto Gehazi, watch this, Gehazi, his servant. Whose servant? Elisha's servant. He says, call the Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. Now you're going to see this man pop up in the next few chapters. Wait a minute. Elijah, you're going to need a replacement one of these days. Go throw your mantle on Elisha, that farm boy. And Elisha, I want you to serve Elijah. And by the way, I want you to be faithful. And I don't want you to go anywhere. And I want you to stick by his side. This is what I've called you to do. And when Elijah leaves, Elisha's there to carry on the work of God. And now God's given Gehazi. I'm going to say that a lot, so I got to get it straight. And I apologize, folks. I apologize. I don't know what to say except Gehazi. That's what we'll do, okay? All right. Pray for your preacher. Amen. Gehazi. All right. And so Gehazi, God's given him to Elisha in the same way he gave Elisha to Elijah. And we see that in chapter 4, and he shows up in other places. By the way, in this same chapter, this woman's child dies. And you know what he says to this servant? He says, I want you to take my staff, and I want you to run ahead. He was a young guy. He said, I'm going to get there. You run ahead, and you go put the staff on top of that boy. And he ran ahead, and he put the staff on top of that boy. And then he came running back, and he said, he's not moving. He's not breathing. Nothing's happening. Here comes the old man. And he lays on that boy, and that boy comes back to life, and he gives that boy to that woman. And so Gehazi was obedient. Listen to me. Listen to what I'm going to say. Gehazi was obedient, but powerless. Obedient, but powerless. In other words, here's a man that has the power of God. He'll do what what Elisha tells him. It's not like he's got a bad spirit. I mean, he'll do what he says. Listen to me, young couples. Listen to me, teenagers. He'll be obedient. He'll do what the preacher says. And he'll, you know, he tried. Came back and said, hey, it didn't work. He said, okay, just hold on, I'll get there. And but nothing miraculous happened. He was faithful, he was a servant, he was obedient. But the power that rested upon Elisha didn't rest upon Gehazi. So let's move on, all right? Let's move on. Then we get to 2 Kings chapter 5. Again, we're going to plow through the scripture a bit. 2 Kings chapter number 5, we see then that Gehazi makes a disastrous decision. I'm not going to reteach because, again, we time, but chapter 5, we preached just recently on the transformation of Naaman. And here it is, Naaman the leper in chapter number 5. And he's got a young maid, and the young maid talks about the man of God. And Naaman is a great man, a mighty man, a captain of the host of Syria, but he's a leper. And this little Israelite slave girl says, boy, I wish you would go see Elisha. If you went and seen Elisha, he's got the power of God. He could heal you. And so the king of Syria sent a letter to the king of Israel, and here comes Naaman and goes to see Elisha. And Elisha, the Bible says, doesn't give his name, says he sends a messenger out. He won't even go out and talk to him. He sends his messenger. I wonder who that messenger was. It doesn't say for sure. But I think it might be Gehazi. And he sends a messenger out there. And the messenger says, hey, here's what the prophet said. Here's what my master said. He said, you go down to the Jordan River and you dip 7 times and you'll be healed. And boy, it made him mad. Here's a proud man, you know, man full of himself. You know, he wanted him to come out and say some magical words and strike something and make a big deal and, you know, thunder and lightning. And he said, you want me to do what? You'll go down to the old muddy Jordan and just dip 7 times that old muddy river if you'll do that. And boy, he wasn't going to do it. But then he did it. Now stay with me. He comes back. God healed him. He comes back and he has a talk with Elisha. Elisha comes out and talks to him this time. And you know what Naaman says? He says, listen, I want to give you something. I want to give you something. I'll give you riches. I'll give you garments. I'll give you, well, listen, I've got all of these things. I want to give you something. Listen, I'll make you a rich man. I pay my debts. Thank you for what you did. And you know what Elisha told him? Don't want any of it. Don't need any of it. I didn't do it for that reason. You know what? God told me to heal you. By the way, this was their enemy, folks. I mean, you know what Elisha was worried about? He didn't want people to say that it was the enemy of God, the killers of the Israelites that made this preacher rich. He wasn't going to take money from the world. And so he says, nope, I don't want any of it. Now, wait a minute. Watch this in verse number 20. But Gehazi, servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, behold, my master has spared Naaman this Syrian in not receiving at his hands that which he brought, but as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. Now, folks, I'm answering the question here. Where is Elisha's Elisha? So Gehazi followed after Naaman. Who? The Syrian. Who? The enemy of Christ, the enemy of God, the enemy of God's people, murderers of the Israelites, the world. So Gehazi follows after Naaman. When Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, is all well? And he said, all is well. My master has sent me, saying, behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim 2 young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and 2 changes of garments. Now, was that the truth? Well, it's not the truth. It was a lie. He said, all is well. He said, let me tell you what's just happened. I know that he said he didn't want the changes of garments and he didn't want the silver and gold, but hey, he just had some unexpected guests and now he feels like he needs to do something. It's not for him and it's not for me, but I'm just here to tell you the situation, and do you think you could reconsider? Naaman says in verse 23, be content, take 2 talents, and he urged him and bound 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 changes of garments and laid them upon 2 of his servants, and they bare them before him. And when he came to the tower, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house, and he let the men go, and they departed. Now, folks, listen to me. This is so much stuff that he couldn't take it from them and carry it home himself. Naaman had to have two young men pack all of this stuff, follow him home, and then he said, no, not the front door, come over here. And he went to his little chamber, and here, and we'll put it right in here. And by the way, you guys, thank you. See ya. You need to go. Okay? Verse 24, and when he came to the tower, he took them from their hand. Verse 25, he went in and stood before his master, and Elisha said unto him, whence comest thou, Gehazi? And he said, thy servant went no whither. And he said unto him, watch this, went not mine heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? Wait a minute. Did he bring all of that stuff home? He didn't bring maid servants home. He didn't bring men servants home. The same thing about him bringing sheep and oxen. What was Elisha saying to him? I know what's in your heart. And you know what you want? You don't want the power of God. You don't want the life of a prophet. You don't want the little prophet's chamber with a bed and a table and a candlestick and a chair. You know what your problem is? You are so focused on the things of this world that is what you want. Now, there was a day when a mighty prophet by the name of Elijah came and threw his mantle on me. And you know what I did? The only thing I owned in the world, I slew those oxen and I burned that plow and I made an altar unto the Lord and I turned my back on that. And you know what I've done since then? I've served the Lord. And because of that, there was a day when the mantle came down. And with it came the power of God. And you know what? All of the things that you've had a front row seat to see that God's done through me, understand it. Never has been me. It's been God. But a man has to pay a price for the power of God. Gehazi, you're more worried about chasing our enemy down and seeing how much stuff you can get from the world. And you don't want just that stuff. I can read your heart. I see it. You say, did Elisha have some kind of magical powers? Folks, listen. He had something called discernment. By the way, young people, your parents have it too. There's some of you, when you go to town and when you go through the stores, you are overtaken with materialism. Some of you guys, I was interested in cars when I was growing up. Everything that comes by that's pricey, that's more than you ought to have, every neighborhood you drive through where the houses are extreme, there's something in your heart that wants it. I want it, I want it, I want it, I want it. I want it. And then you go to the Word of God and you understand that the life of a Christian is a life of sacrifice and servitude. Sacrifice and servitude. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Gehazi, listen to me. I look at you. I watch when a fancy chariot goes by and I see where your eyes are. I see when you see somebody that's rich, that has maid servants and men servants waiting on them hand and foot. I see that look in your eyes. I can see the covetousness. I can see the lust in your eye. I can see what your heart wants. Elijah came and threw a mantle on me, and I obeyed the Lord, and because of that, I carry on the work of God. I need an Elisha too. I'm not going to be here forever. There's going to have to be somebody that catches my mantle one of these days. But if you're going to be there to do it, it's going to cost you something. And God's not going to give it to somebody who's a liar. Tells me what I want to hear, but it's not what your heart truly says. And God's not going to give it to somebody that's eat up with this world, impressed with somebody like Naaman, who is an enemy of God that comes in with all this stuff, and the whole time you missed the point. And God's not going to let this mantle fall upon a sneak. It's going to go behind a back of the man of God and hide this stuff. I mean, folks, it's like Achan hiding in his tent. So Elisha's servant then makes a disastrous decision. What's the consequences of that? Stay with me. We're getting there. Bible says that, verse number 26, and he said unto him, went not mine heart with thee when the man turned from his chariot to meet thee? Verse 27, the leprosy thereof. For of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed for, and unto what? Thy seed and unto what? Young people, you better understand. You're not just making the decisions, turn your back on God and go after the stuff of this world. That decision's not just going to affect you. Say, preacher, what's this whole sermon about? This whole sermon's from the heart of an Elisha. I'm not an Elijah, I'm an Elisha. But I've served the Elijahs. I've listened to the Elijahs. I sat at the feet of the Elijahs. I believed what they said. I chose that life. I chose that path. And I've been there to watch a lot of them take that last glory ride. And they're just about all gone. All my heroes are gone. All the men who stood before me when I was your age, as you young people, that put a fire of God in my heart. I can't go here and preach anymore. We've got good preachers across America. I don't want you to think I'm the guy that says, boy, if you didn't live in my generation, you missed it. I know. But you see, there was a special place in my heart for my Elijahs. And it wasn't just me. There was a generation of my age guys. Not everybody did it. Not everybody did it. We had some Gehazis in our generation too. But you know what we did? We said, we're going to stick with the old prophets. We're going to follow them. And we're going to stand for what they stand for, and we're going to stand against who they stand against, and we're going to preach the same book, and we're going to try to turn this country, and then we watched them go. Here's Elisha, and he's looking at the next generation. He's realizing, I'm starting to get a little older, and Gehazi, what'd you do? What'd you do? Listen, you turn your back, I want you young people to hear me. You turn your back on the Lord Jesus Christ. You turn your back on old-time religion. You turn your back on this King James Holy Bible, and you chase whatever the world offers you. You're not going to get what you chase. You're going to get the leprosy of judgment coming into your life. But that is not the worst part of it. That's not the worst part of it. So Elisha's servant makes a disastrous decision. And guess what? The Bible says, what's the last thing it says? And he went out from his presence, a leper white as snow. So, yeah, leprosy was bad. But I'm sorry, that's not the worst part of that verse. The worst part of that verse is that he went out from the presence of Elijah. Or Elisha. Now here's Elisha. And he watches him go. He watches the leprosy come into his life. Folks, he gets no joy from it. He goes over and he picks up that old mantle of Elijah and he looks at it. And he looks at that boy heading down there. He's got all his stuff. He's got all the world's stuff. It was more important than this. And I think he gets on his knees and he says, Lord, that didn't work out. Could you send me somebody else? By the way, he did. I've got good news. Look at chapter number 6, 2 Kings chapter number 6. I won't go through all the stories of what's going on, but here comes the king of Assyria, the enemies of God, the same one whose stuff that guy wanted. And they surround Elisha, and they've been given orders. You kill that old prophet. You bring him in changed. You were, listen, we've got to kill Elisha. He's telling all of our secrets. And look at verse 13. And Elisha, Elisha said, go and spy. He's saying this to where, to who? We'll find out. Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. I'm sorry, that's the king of Syria that says that. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of, wait a minute, praise God, good. Thank you, Lord, for not leaving Elisha alone. Doesn't give this guy's name. When the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots, and his servant and Elisha's servant. Thank God, didn't leave the old man alone. Said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? And he said, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. The Lord opened the eyes of the, what's the next two words? Young man. And he saw. Behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about. Who? Elisha. Well, preacher, good. There's a good end to this story. He got him another servant. He goes out early in the morning, looks around, sees they're surrounded, runs back in. Master, what are we going to do? And Elisha's not concerned. He said, hey, Lord, could you do something? Help him to see what I always see. Help him to see what I can always see. Why was Elisha not worried? You know why? Because he could see, listen to me, the invisible. Matter of fact, Elisha was a lot more concerned about the invisible creation and what was going on in the supernatural realm than he was focused on the temporal. But he had a servant, come on guys, he had a servant that couldn't see it. And he's all caught up with the temporal instead of the supernatural. So Elisha has to stop and say, just a minute, Lord, help him to see just for a few seconds what I can see all the time. And God answers his prayer, and all of a sudden this kid looks around. Oh, my goodness sakes. You say, that's good. That is good. But over the next few chapters, Elisha goes on and he faces some real hardship. Listen to what I'm going to say next. And never again is this servant's name mentioned. Not name, even a mention of him. Say, where's he at? I don't know. I can tell you this. By the time we get to chapter 13, he's not there. Eleven years as a youth pastor. Come on, kids. Come on. I know you're young, and I know I'm still young, but come on. I'm not always going to be young, and Pastor Ross isn't always going to be here. Come on. Stop looking at the world. Stop caring about the stuff. Get that out of your life. Get that out of your heart. There's something bigger going on here. Why are you always talking about the drama and what's going on in the world and the temporal, silly, stupid stuff that just consumed your life? Can't you see a bigger picture? God, please open their eyes. Let them see it. Now, let me take you all the way forward now to back to 2 Kings chapter 13. And I'm listening to this young preacher, and he's preaching a great message. And he comes over and he's reading this portion of scripture, and look at verse 20 again. And it says, and Elisha died, and they buried him. And I look at that sentence. That's not even a whole verse. I look at that 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 word sentence, and that's the whole story of the homegoing of Elisha. Then I go back, flip back to chapter 2, and I look at the entire chapter that chronicles the grand exit of Elijah. And I flip back over to chapter 13 and I see Elisha. And the Bible says, and Elisha died and they buried him. Can I ask you, where's the mantle? Hey, Gehazi, you got all that stuff still? Was the leprosy worth it? Got all that Syrian stuff? By the way, you wanted their garments. You had to have their garments. Why was he so determined to get the Syrian garments? Isn't it interesting what we see go first? You know, preacher, I know what you talk about, giving your life to God, but boy, I've got this career path. And you know what? God's just going to get in the way of all of that. Church is going to get in the way of all of that. And I mean, I got big dreams and big plans. I know. I watch your eyes. I see what you're infatuated with. I see what you're in love with. But that stuff was there too when I was following my Elijah. You got to make a choice. You can't serve God and mammon. That old Elisha holding that mantle, watching Gehazi walk off and take off. And he's got leprosy, but he's got a bunch of the Assyrian stuff. I doubt if he left without it. Lord, give me another servant. And he brings this other servant and he serves Elisha. And he sees this miracle, he sees that miracle, he sees this miracle. You see, the first servant, he was obedient for the most part, at least for a while. But he didn't have any power. The second servant, he was obedient, at least for a while. Come on, we got a lot of, I'm tired of hearing this. Boy, we got a lot of good kids. We got a lot of good kids. We got a lot of good kids. Well, whoopee-doop, we've always had a lot of good kids. Where's the godly kids? You know what Gehazi was? He was a good servant, but he wasn't a godly servant. You know what this second one was? He wasn't even around long enough for God to bother giving us his name. There's been a lot of them come and go. You know what? I could talk to you about people that if I went and asked them to do something and they were here for a while, and I'm not talking about a first-time visitor, came two or three times, didn't. I'm talking about people that locked in and was put in areas of service and trust, and as long as the preacher walked and told them what to do and how to do it, they would be obedient. And by the way, thank God for it. But you know what? They're trying to live off of my godliness. You can't live off my godliness. I'm glad you're good. It's time to get godly. Gehazi should have come back after that little boy was healed and fell at the feet of Elisha and said, Elisha, why is it that I couldn't heal him? By the way, Jesus' disciples did. And you know what Jesus said? This kind of cometh only by prayer and fasting. And those disciples heard it. Why is it that the apostles carried on the work of Jesus Christ? You know why? Even though for a while they didn't have the same power Jesus did, they were hungry enough to ask the question, how do I get it? I'm watching, listen, I got a whole bunch of friends and we're all the Elisha generation. And we're all walking around with this mantle. And honestly, listen, I mean, we got a while, I think. I mean, nobody's promised tomorrow, but I mean, if the course of natural life, I think we got a while. And I keep looking around at the generation, hey, you're good, and I get it, you're obedient, hey, yay, if I tell you to do it, you'll do it. Which one of you are getting up early in the morning, going out somewhere in the woods and getting on your face and saying, where is the God of Elijah and Elisha? Where's the God of Pastor Bob Ross and Pastor Jerry Ross? I love hearing there's miracles, but God, what about miracles for me? Can you think about this? What if Gehazi would have just stuck with Elisha? Now think about this. If it had just stuck with him, if it had just turned his back on that stuff, it just stuck with him, and he was there at the end. And when Elisha's getting ready to die, he says, son, can I do anything for you? I know I shouldn't ask this. And I know you did, and God gave it to you. But could I get a double portion of a double portion? I dare you to take from this chapter, I'm talking about where Elisha dies, I dare you to read the rest of 2 Kings and see where Israel ends up by the end of the book. They're gone. Now, folks, I've given you this thought, and I want you to go home with it and think about it. But is this what they're going to put on the tomb of my Elisha generation? He died and was buried? The preacher, that's a weird story. It's a convicting story. Because when Elijah died, the power of God fell from Elijah onto a new generation. When Elisha died, they buried him and buried what he could have passed on. Where was the... Now, I don't want you to get this wrong, but this is in the Bible for a reason. It speaks to the idea of Elijah passed on the mantle and came with a double portion of the Spirit of God. And when Elisha's turn came, you know what? He died with it. And they put him in the ground. And I think that this story, why is this crazy story in the Bible? Because God wanted us to see that instead of the power of God that rested upon Elisha and all of the miracles it could have produced in the next generation, instead of it being passed on, it was in a sepulcher. And why else would God have this story in here? And so here's the story, and they're in a funeral procession, and there's the enemies, and we got to get out of here. What do we do with the body here? Let's stick it in here, and they throw it on there, and it touches the bones. And a man stands up. You know why? Because I think there was an Elisha that came to the end of his life. And you know what? He's in decline. And he's breathing his last. And he says, I wonder where Gehazi is. By the way, I don't take the time. But you know, one of the kings of Israel called Gehazi after he had leprosy and said, tell me the stories. Tell me the stories of when you were with Elisha. Tell me the miracles that he did. The king called this old leper to come in and sit and tell him the stories of what he saw. And I thought about that conversation, and he's telling these stories, and then he gets to a certain place and he's like, now after this, I don't know. Why don't you know? Because I wanted stuff. I wanted the Babylonian garments. I wanted the Syrian garments. I wanted the world. Listen, I mean, unless you've been in the ministry a long time, you don't know how hard it is for a preacher to read that when Paul wrote, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. For some of you, that's just a verse. For those of us that have lived it over and over, it's a heart cry. I'm just going to tell all you, I know you look good and clean and amen, you came back from your Navajo and you're pumped up and great. You want me to give you how many names of kids that have done the same thing in the past? Okay, you went out there and got moved a little bit. I'm glad we spent the money so you would, to give you a taste of what it is to touch a mantle. But the real test isn't what happened out there. The real test is what's happening right now in your life. Have you got back here and already got back to your secret sins? Have you got back from that mountaintop experience and already tapped back into your technology? I mean, you came back changed for a while, but now you're giving mom and dad lip again like you used to do. I'm sorry. I get it. You're a good kid. Hey, you're a good kid. Why don't you become a godly kid? There's something that's being passed down. There's this mantle. There's the power of God. There's the miracle working power of God. That, by the way, has been generational in this church. But the Elishas, getting a little gray. Me and Brother Don Davis have something in common. We're graying about the same rate. But the thing is, he's 10 years older than me. That's what's scary. And I ain't dead yet. So don't plan my funeral. This isn't my goodbye sermon. This is my... Where's this going to go? Who's willing to sacrifice? Who's not all caught up in the world and what it has? Who wants the power of God more than they want stuff? I'm glad you're good. I'm glad you're obedient. Why can't you see it? Why are you more interested in spending your life on social media and being tied up with all the stupid drama than you are lifting up your eyes and realizing there is spiritual warfare all around you? And a generation of men that's come before you that's given their life, and we carry the battle scars, and we've got this mantle. And is it going to be at the end of my life? He died and was buried. And you know what? Old-time religion was buried with that generation. There's nothing left but just a few years before captivity, before it's all over. Take it home. Take it home. Take it home. Think about it. Think about it. Take it home. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd use what you stirred in my heart. Lord, I didn't do a good job tonight. I'm sorry. I'm just watching the men of my generation exhaust themselves. And we're living scared. It's hard to even get excited about the next servant that comes along for a while. Where's the young men? Where's the young women? Decide they're not going to get off their knees till they know what it is to sense and feel the power of God and the fullness of the Holy Spirit in their life. Where's the generation that reads the Bible not because they're made to or they have to, but because they can't live without it? Where's the generation that's tired of just sitting on the sideline watching miracles? They want to be a part of miracles. Who are we going to hand this thing to? Who's next? Generation of used-to-bes that have nothing but critical things to say about the Elijahs and the Elishas that have gone before them. Lord, work in our midst. I pray, God, give us some young servants. Not just good, godly, not just obedient, but holy. Not just interested in putting in their times till they can get old enough to chase down a Syrian and see how much stuff of their stuff they can get, but a generation that will turn their back forever on that stuff, that do what Elisha did, burn the plow and kill the oxen and make a sacrifice. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Help us to get right. Help us to get clean. We pray in Jesus' name.